Well, our scripture this morning continues out of the passage of Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount discussing the Beatitudes. And as Joshua has been doing over the last several weeks in using a different translation of the Bible, so you hear the passage a little bit differently, we're going to do that again this week, except I'm going to use a translation called The Message, which was translated by Eugene Peterson. And I'd really encourage you sometime, if you want to see the scripture in a different way, when you're studying it, be sure to read it in different translations. But The Message, especially as a study Bible, is a great, great resource. So hear these words today from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart, and your mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for they don't like it, but I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. The word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Well, today we continue our sermon series on the Beatitudes, these blessings that Jesus talked about, really set forth the ideal citizen of Christ's kingdom. In A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, he writes, "For the exact opposite of the virtues in the Beatitudes are the very qualities which characterize human life and conduct." In other words, the qualities described and approved are opposite of those that the world values. The first blessing is on the poor in spirit. This does not refer to natural disposition, but to one's deliberate choice and discipline. The poor in spirit, or as our translation described it today, as being at the end of your rope, are those who acknowledge their own helplessness and rely on God's omnipotence, and they sense their spiritual need and find it supplied in the Lord. Those who mourn are blessed. A day of comfort awaits them. This does not refer to mourning because of unexpected deviations in our lives. It is the sorrow which one experiences because of the fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It is an active sharing of the world's hurt and sin with Jesus Christ. A third blessing is pronounced on the meek. They shall inherit the earth, or as today's scripture states, you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Meekness implies acceptance of one's lowly position. The meek person is gentle and mild in their own cause, but may be a lion in God's cause or in defending others. The meek will literally inherit the earth when Christ comes to reign again. Next, we see a blessing is pronounced on those who have worked up a good appetite for God. Or in some translations, it is written, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are promised that satisfaction. These people look for practical holiness in the church and long to see justice, honesty, and integrity in society. Or as one commentator put it, they have a thirst no earthly stream can satisfy, a hunger that must feed on Jesus Christ. These people will be abundantly satisfied in Christ's coming kingdom. The fifth beatitude speaks to those who care, those who are merciful. They are blessed, for they shall obtain mercy or find themselves fully cared for. To be merciful means to be actively compassionate, to help others in need who cannot help themselves. And God showed mercy in sparing us from the judgment which our sins deserved and in demonstrating kindness to us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. In this verse, Jesus is not referring to the mercy of salvation which God gives to a believing sinner. That mercy is not dependent on a person being merciful. It is an unconditional gift. Rather, the Lord is speaking of the daily mercy or caring needed for Christian living, and of mercy in that future day when one's works will be reviewed. Just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which say this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." Or simply put, if one has not been merciful, that person will not receive mercy. And so that brings us to our verse of focus today, the sixth beatitude, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart," or as the translation we use today states, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind, and your heart put right." This blessing is connected with the previous two around the general theme of pursuing God's will. And additionally, it echoes the verses of Psalm 24, which we heard earlier in the service this morning. Psalm 24 looks toward that glorious event which occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation. God's judgments will have ceased, and the Lord Jesus will have returned to earth and put down all his enemies, and is now marching to Jerusalem to reign as King of Kings. The psalm begins with the announcement, "The earth and everything in it belong to God." Verses 3 through 6 then describe the kind of people who will enter the kingdom and enjoy the thousand-year reign of peace and prosperity. They are the people who will retain four key traits. They have clean hands. In other words, their actions are righteous and blameless. They have a pure heart. Their motives are sincere and their minds are uncorrupted. They do not subscribe to falsehood in any form. and they do not pervert justice by testifying to what is not true. And so we begin to build a picture of what it means to be pure in heart. Truly, those that are pure in heart see God as a person to be loved. So their first priority is God. And this love leads to the loving and caring to others. Heart in the Bible usually means the whole personality. It involves the mind and the will, not just the emotions. And as so often is the case, the best commentary on this scripture is scripture. And in preparing for this message, one of the best commentaries that I found on the pure in heart may be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to those because I think it's a fitting passage to share in addition to chapter 5 that we read earlier. So here are these words from Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And again, this is from the Message. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you do not make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, that's true. But that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. This is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like that loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blazing beauty. Amen, amen, amen. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what are you doing. He'll reward you well. It's in these verses of Matthew 6 Jesus is dealing with three specific areas of righteousness in an individual's life: charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. All are practices that help us form a closer relationship with God the Father. And it's a heart that seeks God's will above all else. While it would be unwise to pick and choose among the Beatitudes, the sixth is often viewed as the North Star, so to speak, by many. At the same time, this beatitude may also seem unreachable. What is more difficult? Is it the condition or the promise? Getting your inside world, your heart, and your mind right? Or seeing God? Again, the scripture points the way to help cultivate purity within our own hearts. Purity of heart begins with guarding our thoughts and desires. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And confession and repentance. When we fall into sin, we must not despair. God is always available through confession and repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 assures us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And cultivating humility. Humility is a key element in purity of heart. When we acknowledge our need for God's guidance and grace, we create space for His transforming work within us. And last but certainly not least, prayer and meditation. Regular prayer and meditation on God's Word open our hearts to His presence. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, refining our hearts and shaping our desires. The key lesson that Jesus is teaching here, the promise of the sixth beatitude, is that God is in all things, and that we are to see the Creator in everything. Nothing is separate from God. The pure in heart see all things full of God, whether that is the stars in the night sky or the sun during the day. They see Him in the rains that fall upon the earth, the grass, the crops, the flowers, the fruit that we are blessed with. Moreover, they see God in prayer, in worship, in studying the Scriptures, and in partaking of the Lord's Supper. To see God goes much beyond physical sight. It's about perceiving His presence, understanding His character, and experiencing His love in every aspect of our lives. When our hearts are purified, we can discern God's hand in the world around us, in the beauty of creation, and in the faces of our fellow human beings. Let us pray. Father God, as we journey through life, let us heed the call to purity of heart. Strengthen us to align our intentions with Your divine purposes, seeking guidance and grace, that in doing so, we can experience the profound blessing of seeing You in the world around us, in the people we encounter, and most importantly, within the depths of our own hearts. May the promise of being blessed as the pure in heart inspire us to walk closer with You each day, living as radiant reflections of Your love and purity. We ask this through Your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with You forever. Amen.